have a very beautiful lesson. It's a beautiful title. And it's taken from the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I enjoy reading the book of Hebrews because it is such a wonderful book. It's really a book of comparison. It compares the new with the old and the old with the new. And the answer is that the new is much better than the old. Now, the title of our study today is The Sonship of Christ. The Sonship of Christ. Now, we have been accused in preaching what we preach that we deny the Father. We do not deny the Father. We simply locate Him. For He was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And we do not deny the Son. The Sonship of Christ is a great study, as it pictures Christ in the different roles that He played to bring salvation to man. That's the reason that we are studying about the Sonship of Christ. Exactly what does it mean? The whole heart and core of the life of Jesus Christ, the whole heart and core of the life of Jesus Christ was to save men. That's His purpose. Not only to save men, but He came to be an example for those that who would be saved. 1 Peter 2:21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in His mouth. He was a Savior in every respect, and He was an example that is worthy for us to follow. Now, Luke 19:10 proclaims His mission. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the mission of the Son of Man. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The seeking Savior, the Son of Man, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now notice carefully, the object of His love, that which was lost. Now that was the object of His love. That which was lost. Lost to God and lost to ourselves. He came to save and redeem. Now, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came. And that should be the mission of the church. That should be the burden of the church. That's the reason the gospel is preached, that we might reach out and save sinners and bring men into the kingdom of God. That's the purpose of preaching the gospel. He came to save sinners. Here's a question that I thought about while I was studying this lesson. But where was man lost? They are diverse lose in places. Now, I want you to get what I'm saying. Where was man lost? There are diverse lose in places where men are lost. First of all, Jesus spoke a parable about three things. Now, the coin was lost in the house. I said the coin was lost in the house. You can lose yourself in your own house. And it's a sad situation when people are lost in the church. You can lose yourself in the church and die and be lost when you stand before God at the judgment. So the coin was lost in the house. The sheep was lost because the sheep strayed away from the fold. That's why the sheep was lost. Then we look at the prodigal son. He was lost in the house. in the world. The world took what he had and left him stranded without love or without hope. Now the prodigal son was lost in the world. The coin was lost in the house. And the sheep was lost because it strayed away from the fold. But the prodigal was lost in the world. And the world gave him a good cleaning. The world gave him a good cleaning. The world took what he had and left him stranded without love or without a hope. The world took him and left him stranded without money and without food. The world took him and he was stranded without friends and without a home. That's what the world will do for you. I said, that's what the world will do for you. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost wherever we are. And we find ourselves lost, we can look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and he'll reach down and redeem and save and put our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Not only did he come to seek and to save those which was lost, but he came also to provide a model for all who would be saved. In his life, we see a perfect example of what God expects us to be. Although Jesus was and is God, he was also his humanity. Can you say, praise the Lord?
All right, Lord?
Although Jesus was and is God, he was also humanity.
Yes, he was.
But his humanity was unlike any other humanity.
Right.
He was perfect in every way. Right. When we come to understand the dual nature of Jesus Christ, we no longer wonder about the Godhead.
Right.
When we understand the dual nature of Jesus Christ, when we understand that he was spirit and he was humanity. He was spirit and he was humanity. We've got to realize that. He was flesh and he was spirit. And when you see the dual nature of God, then the problem that you have with the Godhead will all vanish in thin air. Because Jesus said, when you see me, you see my Father.
Yes.
And we believe that when we understand the dual nature of Jesus Christ. The Son of God was made known unto man through the child that was to be born of Mary. Now, you listen to Luke 1:35. And the angel answered and said unto her, talking to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He took on humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He paused in the womb of the Virgin Mary long enough to take on the seed of Abraham. He paused there long enough to take on flesh and blood and was born of the Virgin Mary. If people could understand that, there'd be no question about the Godhead. The Father, God, is the eternal Spirit by which Jesus Christ was conceived and which also dwelt in him. God came to us in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit, that is to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. If we could only understand that. God was in Christ. The incarnation is one of the greatest themes of the Bible. God simply condescended and came down in a body of flesh. That flesh was the Son of God. It was the Son of Man. And he came seeking to save the lost. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law. Now, there's no such a phrase in the Bible as the eternal Son of God. The Bible said the Son of God was made of a woman under the law. The Son of God was made. Why don't you shout over that? Now, I noticed another translation of that. But when the full time came, God sent His Son, born a woman's child, born subject to law. Then I noticed another translation of that same verse. Then God sent out His Son on a mission to us. He took birth from a woman, took birth as a subject to the law. Now, this is telling me that He came on a mission. I said He came on a mission. And that mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why He came. He came seeking. He came searching. If everybody would begin to seek God half as much as God is seeking them, we'd have a revival like you have never heard before. This is a two-way street. God is seeking us and we're seeking God. If you could only understand how much He seeks after men. If you can understand that, to try to interpret these truths that I'm talking about into a unity of three persons is to misinterpret the Scriptures altogether. The truth is, the one God, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, that God is one and not many. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. But they teach that three persons all in unity. The Bible said they're one. I'm going to take what the Bible said. These three are one. Now, Hebrews 5, we will study the sonship of Christ as it relates to three specific areas discussed in Hebrews chapter 5. First, it discusses the priesthood of Aaron. Secondly, the sonship of the Christian. And thirdly, Christ as the great high priest. When we realize who He is and what He is and what He came to do and what He is doing, then we can recognize how great He is, how powerful He is, how loving He is. He's so willing to save. He's so able to keep. There's no need for anybody to go back on God. If you could realize that He has power to keep that which we have committed unto His trust against that day, He is more than able. His ability is unlimited. Jesus Christ, now you notice very carefully, these three things that we're talking about now. The priesthood of Aaron, the sonship of the Christian, and Christ as the great high priest. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. But His priesthood is not after the order of Aaron, the Bible said, but rather after the order of Melchizedek. And as I go along, I'll explain why that His priesthood is not after the order of Aaron, and why it is after the order of Melchizedek. That's Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. But the priesthood of Christ is far superior to the priesthood of Aaron. Aaron's priesthood was only a type and shadow of things to come. The Old Testament is filled with types and shadows. They had the type, they had the shadow, but the real substance is in the New Testament. And we have the substance, and they had the types and the shadows. Hallelujah. Thank God for substance. Something you can sink your teeth into. Something that will stay with you in life. That will go with you even through the dark valley of the shadow of death. There's something about God that is real. God is a living, tangible reality. And God knows no defeat. And He's greater than our sins. Can you say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aaron's priesthood was not meant to continue, as was the case with most of the Old Testament rituals and washings. They were a type and shadow of things to come. Hebrews 5, the writer makes a comparison between Aaron and Christ. This was done to show that the New Testament covenant is far superior to the Old Testament covenant. This letter was written to Jewish Christians to point out that Christ had the authority to assume the rule of high priest. He assumed not only the rule, but the role. He took the place. He was the high priest. Now, there's one thing that was said about Aaron. He is the high priest, but one other thing was said about Jesus. He is our great high priest. He far supersedes Aaron. Hallelujah. You know, I love to talk about Jesus. I'd rather talk about Him than anything else in this world. Somebody said, they like to talk about politics and they like to talk about business. Well, I don't mind listening to that. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, I like to talk about Jesus. Because it seems like that there's so many things that the politicians have messed up, but you'll never find one thing that Christ ever messed up. Hallelujah. He's right on the money, friend. He's right on the ball all the way. Praise God, praise God. He's greater than our sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Such a highly esteemed position as this did not belong to just anyone. God had qualifications which determined who could or who could not fill the office of high priest. To be our high priest, he had to be fully qualified. Aaron did not decide that he should become the high priest for Israel. The Bible said he was called of God for this office. He was called of God for this office of high priest. Called of God. Called of God. Hebrews 5:4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Called of God. Aaron had been called of God to be the first one to fill the office of high priest. Exodus chapter 28, verse 1 is proof of that. He was chosen from among the children of Israel. He was chosen. From among the children of Israel. Now, you notice this carefully. He was human. Not of angelic origin, none whatsoever. He was chosen from the children of Israel so that he could sympathize with frail humanity. And did you know that the word sympathy is almost lost somewhere? People don't sympathize anymore. When something happens to somebody, we'll say, the rascal got what he deserved. There's not too much love and compassion and understanding and sympathy. Let me tell you, if we have ever lived in a time when the church needs to be sympathetic, not only toward each other, but toward the people that are out there in the world where the prodigal son found himself. We ought to be sympathetic, and we ought to be understanding. You see, when we were sinners, we didn't understand about Christianity. And you've got to take note of this, that other people who are out there, you might try to convert your friend or your neighbor at one visit. Brother, you'll never do that because they don't understand about Christianity. And you've got to have enough understanding in your heart about humanity and about God to realize that when the veil is lifted from their eyes and they see like you see, you will have a convert on your head. But sometimes it don't happen overnight. I said sometimes it don't happen overnight. Now God chose a human to be a priest, not an angel. And the reason that he chose a human to be a priest, so that he could sympathize with frail humanity. Now Hebrews 5:2, you listen to this. We read it. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That's why he chose men. He didn't choose angels, he chose men. Now, to have compassion on who? To have compassion on who? To the ignorant. And sometimes we say, why, that fellow's so dumb, he'll never understand anything about God. Did you know that people are ignorant of God's righteousness, the Bible said? We've got to realize that everybody does not understand God. And the Bible tells me to have compassion on the ignorant one. And those who are out of the way, have compassion on them. Don't say, poor devil, he's ignorant, he's going to hell, and he's going to get exactly what he deserves. We don't have to pronounce judgment on nobody. We bring judgment on ourselves. We don't have to condemn anybody to hell. Because if a man is not saved, he's already condemned. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. He's already condemned. Now, this Bible is telling me that the role or the place of the priest, that he must have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Now, you keep that in mind. I'm going to recall that a little bit later on. The duties of the high priest, offering of gifts and sacrifices for sins in the earthly tabernacle which Moses erected in the wilderness. That was the duty of the priest. But the priest was compassed with infirmity so he could better understand the infirmities of others. There's one thing that a preacher must have, and I have done my dead level best to possess in me a spirit of compassion and understanding about men and women. I've had people to come to my office, and they've told me things that will curl your wig. But listen, as long as I can reach out a hand and rescue the perishing to keep them from dying and go to hell, you can call me whatever you want to, but I want to be a compassionate man because I know how frail humanity really is. It's easy to consign somebody to the lake of fire. Real easy to do that. But with an understanding heart, you'll try to put up a roadblock to keep them from going there. the sacrifices were for both the people to whom he ministered and the priest himself. They were not able to really deal with the problem of sin. Regardless of how much he might like to have done so, the priest had no power to actually take away sins. That's why Christ is so superior to Aaron. He has power to take away sins. He has power to forgive sins. But the high priest in the Old Testament, they offered up sacrifices for the people and for himself because of the sin problem. But Jesus was superior to Aaron in every way. Christ also has a superior title. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Aaron was a high priest, but Jesus Christ is the great high priest. No Old Testament priest could assume that title. But in what does our Lord's greatness consist? To begin with, Jesus Christ is both God and man. He is Jesus, the Son of God. The name Jesus means Savior and identifies his humanity and his ministry on earth. The Son of God affirms his deity and the fact that he is God. He was both God and man. In this unique person, Jesus Christ unites deity and humanity, so that he can bring people to God and bring people all that God has for them. You see, the great high priest, Jesus, he brings people to the saving throne of grace, while at the same time that he ministers all that God has for the people. You've got to realize that he had a very important role in life. The Son of God, humanity and deity were so infused until Jesus said, "When you see me, you see him that sent me." He's a very unique person. Not only in his person, but also in his position. Jesus Christ is great. But there is another aspect to this position of Christ. Not only is he in heaven. Man, this is a bombshell to the devil. Not only did he ascend into the heavens, but he is enthroned in heaven. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Not only did he go to heaven, but he's enthroned in heaven. Hallelujah. Glory. Hebrews 4:14, the scripture said, Jesus Christ has passed into the heavens. That's where he went. And he's enthroned in heaven. I said he's enthroned in heaven. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is in heaven. And he is enthroned in heaven. Enthroned in heaven. Something else that makes him great. He is ministering mercy and grace to those who come for help. Aren't you glad that he ministers to you? Aren't you glad that he ministers to you? In the stillness of the night, in the heat of the day, the cold nights, no moon, no stars, cloudy day, no sun. It seems that you'll never see daylight again. Then suddenly your high priest begins to minister to you. He begins to minister to you. On the bed of affliction, he can walk into that sick room and he can minister to you. When you are down and out and it seems that you will never come back to life again, there's something about the ministry of the high priest who we call Jesus is able to reach down and to lift you up and to encourage you and to put the fire of God in your heart. He ministers to the ignorant and to the out of the way. He's a great minister. He's a high priest. I want to give you what I read about mercy and grace. And I'll have to read it slow or you won't catch it because I didn't. I had to read it two or three times. Mercy means that God does not give us what we do deserve. Grace means that He gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy and grace has kissed each other. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mercy. Let me read that again. I thought that was so rich when I read it. Mercy means that God does not give us what we do deserve. Grace means that He gives us what we do not deserve. No Old Testament priest could minister mercy and grace quite the same as Jesus does. When an Israelite was tempted, he could not readily run to the high priest to get help because the high priest might not be available. But now, when we're tempted, we never have to worry. The line to heaven is never overburdened with calls. He's always on the line. 24 hours a day. Hallelujah! And He's always available. He's always available. But the Old Testament priest was not so. He could have been offering up sacrifices. And over here somewhere, this Israelite was going through some battle, some temptation, something that was about to suck him in. All at once, he might give over to the temptation. But now, we can be in the desert, in the wilderness. We can be in New York City where 10,000 people are walking the streets and something happens in your life and immediately you want to get in touch with your high priest. All you've got to do is to cast your eyes toward heaven and say, Jesus, help me, minister to me right now. And the high priest is always available. Always available. The story that they tell on a lot of doctors, they don't want to get out of bed. And you'll call them at 2 o'clock in the morning. He'll say, take an aspirin. I'll see you tomorrow. Don't want to get out of bed. One time, a doctor called a plumber at 2 o'clock in the morning. Said, come. Said, my basement is filling with water. The plumber said, take an aspirin. I'll see you tomorrow. Not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But as believers, we can run to our high priest at any time, in any circumstance, and find the help that we need. Jesus Christ has a superior ordination. Now, no man could appoint himself as a priest, let alone as high priest. Now, I'm going to show you three places in the Bible where men tried to occupy this office and they met with judgment. Now, you listen. 1 Samuel 13. King Saul invaded the priesthood and lost his kingdom. Because Samuel was not there to offer up the sacrifices, he stepped in Samuel's place. And by so doing, he lost his kingdom. Numbers chapter 16, Korah and his rebel followers tried to make themselves priests, and God judged them. 2 Chronicles 26, 16, 21, when King Uzziah tried to enter the temple and burn incense, God smote him with leprosy. So you just didn't walk out there and say, I'm going to be a priest, I'm going to be a high priest, and take it on your shoulders to be a high priest. You had to be appointed of God. Hallelujah. Aaron was chosen by God to be the high priest, and he was duly ordained and installed in his office. Exodus 28. He was chosen from men to minister for men. Chosen from among men to minister to men. The giving of a priesthood is evidence that man was separated from God. Now, his main task was at the altar, to offer sacrifices unto God that he had appointed. Unless the sacrifices were offered in the right place for the right person, they were not acceptable unto God. We've got to realize that all things are not God-ordained. Today, that system is fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is both the sacrifice and the high priest who ministers to God's people on the basis of this once-for-all offering on the cross. The priest of the Old Testament, first of all, had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. Jesus didn't have to do that because he didn't have any sins. That one time that he offered himself on the cross, he was the high priest that offered himself. Not animals, not the blood of bulls and goats, but he offered himself once and for all on the cross. He was the high priest and the sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He was the high priest and the sacrifice. Now notice, Jesus Christ did not appoint himself as high priest. Now that's the flesh, the Son did not do that. He was appointed by God the Father. When you realize exactly what Jesus is, did you ever stop to think that Jesus Christ is the arm of God? God's Spirit had to take on flesh. And Jesus Christ was the flesh. He was the arm of God. He was crucified and rose again and ascended to heaven in a glorified body to become a high priest. When Aaron was ordained to the priesthood, he offered the sacrifice of animals. But Jesus Christ, to become a high priest, offered the sacrifice of himself and then arose from the dead. Hallelujah. The priest was chosen from among the people to minister to the people and for the people. That is why he became flesh. Are you still with me? I don't have much longer. Go say praise the Lord, everybody. Did you ever wonder in Acts 10:38, when Peter went down to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile, and when he walked across the threshold of that man's household and started preaching about Jesus, did you know that Peter said that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost? You know what that means? That means that Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. So there were three anointings in the Old Testament. There was a prophetic anointing. The prophets were anointed. Number two, there was a priestly anointing. The priests were anointed. Number three, there was a kingly anointing. The kings were anointed. Now when God, the Spirit, the Father, anointed the flesh, the Son, with the Holy Ghost, he fulfilled the law. And I want you to notice that in the Old Testament, there were three anointings: prophetic, priestly, and king. But when God anointed Jesus with one anointing, he became prophet, priest, and king. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is all three. He is prophet, he's priest, and he's king. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You'd better like it. You preach, listen, you preach something like this in some of these tombstones they call churches, you'd have a ride. And here we are sitting so complacent. Say, oh, I've heard that before. Yeah, and you're hearing it again. It never gets old to me. to realize who we are and exactly what we are doing. The three anointings. When I came across that, I said, thank God. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. It was not three separate anointings. He was anointed once with the Holy Ghost to fulfill the law. Now he's prophet, priest, and king. And the reason that the Bible teaches that Aaron's priesthood would not continue. Back there, when a high priest died, they got someone else. But not so with Jesus. Our high priest will never die. And the Bible said that his priesthood is after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you'll notice that this man of mystery appeared in the book of Genesis to Abraham before the law was given on Mount Sinai to Moses to govern the children of Israel. And the Bible said that Melchizedek was both king and priest. And the writer to the Hebrew Christians said that the priesthood of Christ is not like that of Aaron, but is after the order of Melchizedek. So he is both king and priest. He can minister to our needs. And one day he's coming back to rule forever and forever. He's a King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, in order for all of this that I've talked about to come to pass, he was a son and had to be born. Now, when you talk about a son, now when a child is born in your family, they don't come here 21 years old. They come here as a little crying baby. And they get spanked, and they get spanked a whole lot more in growing up. And from the time that a baby tries to get its big toe in its mouth, from that day on, it has trouble making ends meet. And I think we can all realize that. There is a growing process. There is a maturing process. It is only natural for a son to grow. Here's a scripture in Luke 2:52 that explains why all of what I have been talking about, why it all came to pass, and how it did come to pass. Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and with man. Now there was four things, four areas that Christ as a son grew into. I am the first to tell you that God had a son. I'm the first to tell you that the son had a father. But when you have the Son, you have the Father, the Bible said. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to notice that Christ began to mature and began to grow first in wisdom. Now, the word wisdom means the right use of the mind, the ability to discern modes of action with a view to their results. Jesus was a man of wisdom. As a man, he grew into wisdom. He grew into wisdom, but as God, he possessed all wisdom. He grew in wisdom. And when he was at a very young age, they marveled at his wisdom. That was the son that we're talking about, the sonship. The right use of the mind. And everybody in this world would be better off if we knew more about how to use our minds as God intended for us to. Hallelujah. That is, he began to grow up. A physical growth. He grew
Number three, in favor with God. That means spiritual. In favor with man. Luke 2:52. I've just quoted it. That's social. Now there's four areas that he grew in. Wisdom, stature, social, that's in favor with man, and spiritual, in favor with God. So Jesus Christ himself took this message that I'm preaching right now and demonstrated that he is our high priest. He is the first and the last. The Bible tells me something about him that could never be said about no other high priest of the Old Testament. The Bible said that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. That's the only one that brought salvation. And when you have Jesus, you have salvation. When you have Jesus, you have the high priest. When you have Jesus, you have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. That's all you need. All you need is Jesus. Let's stand and give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Stand up and give the Lord a hand clap of praise. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. We ought to continue to praise him on the first day of 1989. We ought to praise him like we've never praised him before. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. He's so full of mercy. He's so full of grace. I'd just like to see some hands right now. How many of you, as I told you, and what I tried to impress, that he'll minister to you anytime. How many times have you reached a place in your life when you could not get to anybody else? There was nobody else to pray for you. You seemingly was fighting the battle all alone. But you turned your eyes to Jesus and he ministered to you. Can I see some uplifted hands that will say that Jesus has ministered to me? Well, nobody else could. Hallelujah. Lift your hands again and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lift your hands again and praise the Lord.